Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
This is Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know, and today the topic is, what is repentance unto salvation? What is repentance? What is it supposed to, quote-unquote, feel like, if feelings play any part in repentance? What is supposed to prompt a person to do because of repentance? Is repentance a once-for-all issue that happens prior to embracing salvation? Is repentance something that Christians should exercise throughout their lives? Well, let's start with the basics, because this is an extremely important topic. Group one. Oh, and by the way, I'm just splitting these up into two main groups, although there are offshoots within each, but I just want to stick with the main groups. Group one. Repentance is linked to the way we should want to live. All right? Repentance is linked to the way we should want to live. Now, some evangelists, pastors, and teachers teach that a person cannot authentically be saved unless and until they stop wanting to live in sin. In other words, there must be a deliberate, sorrowful determination by the person that one makes in order to actually become authentically saved. Without the desire to live properly before the person becomes saved, or leading up to that time the person becomes saved, that person, does not have true salvation and cannot actually know that they have it. Their salvation, then, for the people in this group, is fully linked to whether or not they also have the earnest desire to live a holy life after they become saved. Again, this is the thinking of a person that's supposed to exist before they become saved, that leads up to salvation. So folks in this group tie repentance not only to a correct understanding of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us, but they go further to include in repentance a true desire to turn away from all sin and to, in effect, turn over a new leaf. Here's an example of someone within this camp preaching that I'm going to quote. And this person is preaching to people about what he believes constitutes true repentance leading to salvation. Now, I'm not going to tell you the name of the person because I don't want you to have preconceived notions about this person or whatever. But if you go to the PDF transcript of this article, there is a link, a footnote in that article, or you could go to studygrowknowblog.com and look for this article, and there's a link in that article that will take you to the page where this quote is from, and you'll easily see who the person is that I'm talking about. But here's the quote. What you need to know is that salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ. And faith alone in Jesus Christ is preceded and followed by repentance, a turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates, and a love for the things that God loves, a growing in holiness, and a desire not to be like Britney Spears, not to be like the world, and not to be like the great majority of American Christians, but to be like Jesus Christ, end quote. Now, the above may sound good, but is it? Look closely. Listen closely at the words I bolded, and I'll read those words bolded again because you don't have it in front of you, where he says, repentance is a turning away from sin, a hatred for the things that God hates, and a love for the things that God loves, a growing in holiness and a desire. And he goes on to say, not to be like the world or Britney Spears or like the great majority of Christians in America. That's his definition of what repentance is. So what the person is not saying about repentance is actually what he's saying about reformation of a person's character. A thief or an alcoholic, for instance, can reform by choosing either not to steal any longer or by getting professional help to overcome their alcoholic addiction. However, just because a thief or an alcoholic reforms their life and they no longer steal or they no longer drink, it does not mean that in God's eyes they are a better person for having done so. Many who come to Christ become simply aware of the fact that in and of themselves they cannot earn or gain salvation in and of themselves. They cannot right themselves before God. Now, it may involve a real rejection of their life and their sins that keep them down. But biblical repentance is often something else entirely. Reforming someone's character is not the same as having true repentance for who we innately are due to our resident sin nature. And Romans 8:7 tells us that this sin nature, this sinfulness that we are born with and we possess, is enmity toward God. Now, I hope you would agree with that. Reformation, as good as it might be in addressing certain problem areas in a person's life and the impact that it may make on society, not just that person, is fine, as good as it might be, but it cannot do what true repentance does for the person. According to God, our inner person does not need reformation. It needs death. Death. And full, complete replacement, which only comes through the salvation offered by Jesus. Okay, that's group one. And again, that group is repentance is linked to the way we should want to live. That's what they think. Group two, repentance is fully realizing our need for salvation in Christ. Folks within this second group come to see that they're inextricably lost in and of themselves, and there is nothing that they can do to correct that situation by their own power. In other words, their attitude and beliefs toward Jesus completely changes 180 degrees when they are presented with the truth of the gospel. To these folks, repentance is literally the act of changing one's mind toward something. Now, in this case, changing one's mind about Jesus, who he is, and what he has come to achieve for us. As Ironside notes in the quote I'm going to present to you in just a second, this change of mind may be mingled with or quickly followed by true penitence, which is the act of feeling real sorrow for one's sins and sinful state. But this is not a prerequisite for receiving salvation. Penitence is not a prerequisite for receiving salvation. It is often the after effect of it. The after effect. And it may be mingled with it. Let me read his quote. Repentance is not to be confounded with penitence, though penitence will invariably enter into it. But penitence is simply sorrow for sin. No amount of penitence can fit a man for salvation. On the other hand, the impenitent will never come to God seeking his grace. But godly sorrow, we are told, worketh repentance not to be repented of. There is a sorrow for sin that has no element of piety in it. The sorrow of the world worketh death. In Peter's penitence, we see the former. In the remorse of Judas, the latter. Nowhere is a man exhorted to feel a certain amount of sorrow for his sins in order to come to Christ. When this Spirit of God applies the truth, penitence is the immediate result, and this leads to repentance. But it should not be confounded with it. This is a divine work in the soul. And again, that was Dr. Harry Ironsides. The betrayer Judas was said to have been penitent. He was remorseful. But guess what? That feeling did not lead to salvation for Judas. It simply caused him to be so full of remorse that the only thing that he could choose to do was to kill himself in the depths of that despair. Patience has its place. Penitence also has its place, but it is not to be confused with repentance. Penitence should not be confused with repentance. Now, the person who realizes with finality that no effort on their part will help them earn salvation for themselves, but that they truly need salvation, that person is undergoing repentance. This is the clear understanding that salvation is offered to each person only because God, His love, His grace, His unmerited favor, has offered it. I've done nothing to earn or deserve salvation. It is a completely free gift of God, offered to me in spite of my unworthiness, reproach, and filthiness. Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Isn't this exactly what Abraham, Noah, and many, many others did throughout Scripture? They believed God, and their faith was counted as righteousness. This result, the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our account, is based on nothing except God's gracious gift and our faith in Him and His finished work. Romans 4:22-24 has this to say about the subject of imputation. "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it should be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." What is the prerequisite for us receiving imputed righteousness? It is our faith in him. It is not our feelings of remorse, which may be included, but by themselves can do nothing. This is essentially, basically, what we're talking about is a change in our attitude toward Jesus Christ. When we believe in Him, He, who He is, what He has done for us, when we believe that, when we are given that truth, and it opens our eyes and we see for the first time clearly that He is who He said He is and He did what He said He did and was shown to have done. Once we see that and once we believe that, we are given salvation and with it the imputation of Christ's righteousness to our lives. On page 36 of Harry Ironside's book called Except Ye Repent, he makes the following statement. "Repentance is the very opposite of meritorious experience. It is the confession that one is utterly without merit. And if he is ever saved at all, it can only be through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all." Here is a firm footing for the soul who realizes that all self-effort is but sinking sand. Christ alone is the rock of our salvation. Unquote. Can it be anything else? It is Christ and Him alone. Why then are so many today saying that in order to receive salvation, the person must first show a deep sorrow for sin and a willingness to turn from sinful practices before they can be saved. This is their definition of repentance. Yet the Bible offers examples of people who received Jesus with absolute gladness, being so thrilled with their newfound salvation that they could not wait to tell other people. That's how excited they were. That's how excited they were because of their newfound faith in Christ and the salvation that was given to them and the imputed righteousness. And they couldn't even explain all that then. We can, because we have the Bible for us right now. The first person I quoted at the beginning of this episode comes dangerously close to teaching that salvation can be lost. Now, if he is not doing that, and I'm not saying he is, but if he is not doing that, he is ultimately teaching that unless there is a lifelong and continuing, visible, increasing progression toward more holy living, which he equates with being filled with sorrow over our sin constantly, unless that is there, that person's salvation, according to him, is in question. And yet this is diametrically opposed to Scripture as I understand it. This type of teaching actually pushes a works-based salvation, one that must absolutely be wholeheartedly rejected. Now, in a future article and episode, I'm going to deal more with what a Christian's life is supposed to look like after the person becomes saved. Does the Christian's life need to exhibit repentance at any level ever again? How a person lives after becoming a Christian is distinct from the moments leading up to that person receiving salvation. We only need to look to the Bible to see many examples of this in the lives of the people who were actually called saints by the Holy Spirit as He moved holy men of old to write the Bible. And yet those saints often made horribly sinful decisions. Wouldn't you agree? If you know anything about the Bible, you'd have to agree. The real difference between group number one and group number two can be summarized as lordship salvation versus free grace. Now, I purposely did not start out with these labels because I wanted people to think about what the Bible says and where it leads. Does the Bible teach a lordship salvation where even though salvation is a free gift which cannot be earned, the person must have experienced a penitent attitude prior that leads up to salvation? Must there be tremendous, constant, visible growth in that person in order to verify their Christianity? Or does the Bible teach that salvation is offered by free grace that no one can earn under any circumstances and is ours through faith in Jesus' atoning work on our behalf? Certainly, folks might feel some sorrow for their sin or their sin nature at the moment of salvation. Others may experience tremendous joy and relief because of their realization regarding what salvation gives them. This issue also can create tension in Christians who come to think they're either not really saved or that they've lost their salvation. We're going to deal with these things as well. Now, I want to say that no Christian is perfect. No Christian, myself included. We cannot also ever attain sinless perfection in this life, though many think we can. I wanted to keep this episode a bit shorter. I hope I've explained clearly enough, at least as a groundwork, a foundation from where we're going to go. And besides answering some of the other questions I've already posed, I'm going to deal with what is known as the holiness movement and its ramifications. I have some experience in that, and I want to bring that to the fore. Dr. Harry Ironsides has had experience in it. He writes about that. Interestingly enough, I'm also going to be dealing with a biblical character who may not be considered a quote-unquote sinner by most of us, but yet still had to be brought to a very deep awareness of his own sin to repentance. Stay with me, and any questions or comments are always welcome. Thanks for joining me today, and until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.